Would you turn your Bibles once again this morning to the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians as we take one more step getting closer to the end of our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Our text this morning is brief, it's clear, but it will require the whole of our time, I think, simply to scratch its surface. So I want to simply read two verses. We've read all the way up to this point. I want to simply read two verses. Verse 13 and 14, help your children, if you would please, follow along in their Bibles or follow in your Bible or share a Bible with someone near you if they do not have one. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. The apostle says to the members that make up the church at Corinth this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So now there's been 15 chapters. We are into the 16th chapter. More than 400 verses and nearly 9,500 words from the Apostle Paul in this grand treatise. This treatise, which comes to the church at Corinth and then to us in the form of a letter to a local church, is given for the purpose of their instruction and their encouragement and their correction and their discipline. And now Paul has arrived at the end of his letter. And how will he bring this lengthy letter to a close? Well, he's not going to say goodbye like we do here in the upper Midwest, where the process starts with, I think it's time for me to go, and concludes about 45 minutes later as we walk our guests down the driveway, having talked about a few more things before eventually they leave. Here, Paul's goodbye is concise. It is five pithy statements. They are given to the church corporate. This should be true of the whole church. The whole church should be marked by this. And the individual believers in the church should be marked by this. You can see them clearly. They're in verses 13 and 14. They really don't need much of an outline for us to understand. The first one is simply watch. Literally, the phrase that is translated, or the word that is translated watch, is the translation stay alert or stay awake. Well, certainly Paul has more in mind than a Sunday morning. Some of you do really well staying awake. Others of you, God bless you, it was a short night for whatever reasons, maybe some reasons beyond your control, children, your work schedule. Some of you do foolish things and you stay up way too late on Saturday nights and you play video games and you watch dumb television and eventually you get to bed in preparation for Sunday morning. But certainly, Paul is not simply talking about Sundays when he says stay awake or watch or stay alert. He really is addressing what should be the modus operandi for the church and for individual Christians. We are to constantly be on alert. We're to pay attention to dangers to the church. Dangers that are from without and dangers that are from within. Well, when we go back and we read again all 15 chapters up to this point of 1 Corinthians, we recognize that Paul really has been correcting them because they failed to do this. Had they been paying attention? Had they been alert, had they been watchful, had they been awake, so many of the matters which Paul addresses to the church may have been prevented. Like what? You'll remember in the early chapters, Paul addresses them about their embrace of worldviews which are in opposition to the wisdom of God. Is that any less necessary in 2022 here in Minnesota? Shouldn't this church and its individual members be awake, alert to worldviews in opposition to the wisdom of God? Stay awake on this, Paul says. You'll remember in the early chapters that Paul deals with fractions and divisions in the church. We only need to look at the rest of the New Testament, and frankly, all of church history, and even the history of our church over the last however many decades, 70 or 80 years, to see that fractions and divisions can invade any assembly. And it is the wise assembly, both corporate and individuals, who pay attention to the potential for fractions which would divide the church and bring defamation to the name of Jesus Christ. You remember that Paul addresses in Corinth their misuse of their Christian liberty. Paul promotes and presents the beautiful Christian doctrine of liberty and freedom that comes in Christ. But for the Corinthian church, and for many of us, the use of our Christian freedom has not been to the end of the glory of Jesus Christ, but the use of our Christian freedom has been to the end of the fulfillment of the passions of our flesh without the impact of our conscience upon us. Stay alert to this, Paul tells the Christian church. First the Corinthian church, and then ours. You remember that Paul has addressed on more than one occasion a variety of heresies which had invaded the church at Corinth. Heresies that never should have been a part of the assembly, but had become a part of the assembly because the people were not awake to the invasion of heretical teachings. Teachings that did not match up to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ or what Paul taught them originally when the church was founded. You don't have to look too far down on Robert Street to see buildings where there are gatherings of people who meet today, and in their meeting, they will be told, this is Bible truth, when it is actually heretical. How did that happen? They didn't begin that way. That's not how it started. Those churches and those believers generations ago began with a fidelity to God and an embrace of the scriptures. What happened? Too many fell asleep. Too many were not aware of the dangers which lurked very close by, which invaded. And though they gather together today and may even claim the name Christian, Christ is not there. You think we are immune from that? You think such a thing could never happen to us? Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Stay alert. Be on the watch. Both corporately and individually. You recall that there are multiple chapters in 1 Corinthians which deal with immoral behaviors. Decadence is not new to humanity. Decadence is not new to Western culture. Decadence is not new to the United States. And decadence is not new to the church. Read again in your Bible reading this week, chapters 5 and 6. Read about the immoral behaviors which have become a part of the character of the church at Corinth. How does that happen? That happens when the people of God no longer watch, when they do not stay alert, when they fall asleep. all of these and others happened in the church at Corinth because they did not watch. They didn't stay awake. They weren't alert. But the command to watch that you see here in verse 13, to stay awake, stay alert, appears in many New Testament locations. This was not unique to the church at Corinth. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in 5:6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The apostle Peter wrote to his readers in 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." You'll remember that the writer of Proverbs, and maybe this is where Peter got the inspiration for the idea of the wicked one being like a roaring lion. You'll remember that the writer of Proverbs, I think it's maybe chapter 26 maybe or 23, he talks about someone being asleep while the lions are in the street, roaming and devouring. In the book of the Revelation, the apostle John writes to the church at Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." But maybe the clearest expression of what this means, not that the others are not clear, but the immediate application is so obvious, the night of our Lord's betrayal. You remember it begins with this meal and the Lord's institution of this new covenant, which we will celebrate tonight when we gather around the table. They leave the meal and then they head to the garden, right? And there in Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, "Pray with me." Have you ever wondered what he wanted the disciples to pray about? He actually tells them. Matthew records it this way in 26, 40, and 41, that he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Understandable. It was night. They'd had a long day. Their tummies were full. They were sleeping. I get it. You get it, right? And the Lord said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into," anyone know the next word? "Temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So you really better watch because your flesh is weak. You better stay alert because your flesh is weak. You better stay awake because your flesh is weak. And while you're awake, you better pray because temptation is right there. And if you fall asleep, if you don't pay attention, you are going to find yourself in a really bad place. So sisters and brothers, our Lord says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." How is your watch going with regards to temptation? When you think back on this last week about where you were overtaken in a fall, can you identify where you were careless and casual about the temptation? Where you were sleeping? How goes your watch with regard to temptation? What scriptures dominate you with regard to the sin that so easily besets you? What scripture have you taken to yourself? Like the young man who hides his word in God in his heart that he might not sin against God. What scripture have you taken to yourself which keeps you alert and awake so that you don't give in to temptation? How goes your watch? What places do you avoid? Because your presence there is not good for your battle with sin. What practices do you embrace that promote your holiness as you live in a world that is determined to see you rebel against our Lord? How goes your watch? What ways do you alertly, passionately, purposefully, intentionally, in what ways do you tell your flesh no? We're not doing that. I'm not falling asleep on this. I'm going to stay alert. Stay awake. It's the first of his goodbye statements. Here's the second. Stand firm. He says stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Stand firm. What does that mean? Well, we didn't sing it this morning, but we sing it with regularity. We sing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. We don't mean that He holds us with rapidity. We don't mean that He holds us quickly. We don't mean that He holds us with speed. When we sing, He Will Hold Me Fast, what we mean is He will hold and He will not let go. So stand fast in the faith means stand and do not waver. Do not waver about what? Paul writes, do not waver about the faith. The word the there is a really important little word. Paul does not say stand fast in your faith. He does not say stand fast in my faith. But instead he writes stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? To Timothy, Paul wrote this in the second letter, 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. If you do a Bible search about the phrase, the faith, you will see it all over the New Testament. The meaning is there is a defined, regulated idea of the faith. There are beliefs outside of this which do not belong in the faith. And there are ideas which are in it which make up the faith. We are to stand fast in the faith. You say, well, what is it? The first mention of it is in Acts chapter 3. There the apostles, Peter and John, have been involved in a healing event with a man. And those want to know, well, how did this happen? So Luke records for us this, in Acts 3:16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The faith that is through Jesus. What is the faith? The faith to which Paul calls the church at Corinth to stand firm in, the faith which we are to stand firm in, is the collective teachings and doctrines of Jesus Christ articulated after his ascension by his apostles. You'll recall from our study in 1 Corinthians that false teachers in Corinth were a problem. There was error about the resurrection. There was error about eating meat with idols. There was error about the Lord's table. There was error about spiritual gifts and so many others. When the text tells us to stand fast in the faith, this is an incredibly applicable exhortation to the church in 2022. Because we live in a day where we are told there is your truth and my truth. The ideas of your truth and my truth are nothing new. There was your truth and my truth in the first century, and there was your truth and my truth in Corinth. So Paul does not tell the Corinthian church, hey, really make sure you stand firm in what you believe, because what you believe, now that's the thing. No. Because you may believe what's entirely wrong. Which is why he writes to correct them. We are not to stand firm in what we believe. We are to stand firm in the faith. Do you understand the difference? We are to hold to the truth, the faith, the mind of God revealed to us in the Scriptures. So that means something, brothers and sisters. If the church at Corinth is to stand firm, and if the church in Invergrove Heights is to stand firm, that means every point of doctrine is not open for discussion. We're not going to negotiate on some things and try to find common ground. We must stand firm in the faith. Not all doctrines are open for discussion. You say, like what? Well, how about these? The inspiration and authority of the Bible is not open for discussion. By the way, at any one of these, you want to jump in on an amen? This is the point. Any one of them. The nature of the triune God is not open for discussion. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three in one. Co-equal. Each worthy of all of our praise. It's not open for discussion. The creation of man by the direct act of God is not open for discussion. And how he created, when he created Adam and Eve, male and female, is not open for discussion. We are to stand firm in the faith. The full deity and full humanity of Jesus of Nazareth is not open for discussion. The penal substitution of Jesus on the cross as the payment for sin and the rescue from God's wrath is not open for discussion. The bodily resurrection of Jesus and the bodily resurrection of his people is not open for discussion. The second coming of Jesus Christ is not open for discussion. Eternity with Jesus, free from sin and its consequences, is not open for discussion. Collectively, these form the faith. And we cannot give ground on these. I cannot give ground on these. You cannot give ground on these. I'm no prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But it feels to me, does it to you? It feels to me that in the days to come, we might be in a reality where the pressure is going to increase on us if we hold to the faith as is articulated to us in the New Testament. And if not us, brothers and sisters, certainly our children and our grandchildren. Therefore, they must see in us who are already walking this road that we stand fast in the faith and we are not moving from this. And we will do so by God's grace. To the church at Corinth, he tells them to watch. He tells them to stand fast. And then he tells them this. Be brave. In the room this morning, there are different translations, and different translations read differently right here, and I'm glad that they do. So the New King James, which I use in the pulpit, has be brave. The NIV has be courageous. If you have an ESV or New American Standard, it reads act like a man. Maybe the most beautiful translation is the King James on this. You're holding the King James, it says, quit ye like men. So when you look at the first two, the New King James and the NIV, they do not include the word man or men in them. The latter three, the ESV, the New American Standard, the King James, all have the word men in it. Why is that? Well, the New King James and the NIV, which do not have the word, it's not that they are in error. It's not that they did a bad translation. It's just that their translation is not enough of the word. However you translate this phrase, the translation attempts to translate one Greek word. So whether it's be brave or be courageous or quit ye like men or act like men, that's all translating one Greek word. And the translation of that word literally means to show yourself a man. The main part of that word, what we would call its root word, the main part of it is the word for a man. That's why the King James and the ESV and the New American Standard include the English word men in their translations, because it's right there in the root word. So the third admonition from Paul, if the first one is stay awake and the second one is stand firm, the third one is be a man. The word here is a distinguishing word. Of course, it first is a distinguishing word between male and female. Now, we know that there is an incredible push within our culture to scrub the differences between male and female. We all know this. And despite that push, when we read the Bible informs and promotes and defends the differences between men and women. And our differences are varied. We certainly have differences in physical design. And we have differences in other parts of our makeup, how we respond to things. And we certainly have differences in our responsibilities as given to us by God. All of these differences are design features. They are not assignment notations. It is a lie to say that at birth you were assigned. I've seen some people say, actually, you were assigned at creation. I don't think I like that either. Because God didn't assign you, God designed you. So sisters, rejoice that God made you a woman with all of the incredible, beautiful, intricate, complex features given to being a woman. Rejoice at that. Teach your little girls to rejoice that God made you a girl. And that God is growing you into a woman. Rejoice at that. It's a design feature. None of you is wrong. All of you is exactly as He wanted you to be. And what is true for women is true for men. Rejoice, brothers, that God made you a man. And teach your young boys to be glad that God made you a boy. Rejoice at that. So the exhortation here, though, is an exhortation to be manly. Be a man. This is the only time that this one Greek word is used in the entirety of the New Testament. So we're not able to look in the New Testament to find some kind of insight on what Paul means when he says, quit ye like men, or be brave. But we do get some help in the Old Testament. So some of you will remember that the Bible of Jesus and the apostles was not the Bible of the original language. So the Old Testament, right, is written in the language of Hebrew, very good. But in the first century, in the first century church, the Old Testament Bible of those in Palestine and the Roman Empire is not the Hebrew Bible, but a translation of that. A translation into the language of the day. Just like we have a translation into the language of the day. And the translation of the Old Testament into the New Testament in the first century, the translation of Jesus and the apostles, the translation of the early church, is in the language of Koine Greek, the common language of the people. This word that's translated here in 16:13, be brave, quit ye like men, or whatever your translation says, is also found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. You might be able to quote it yourself. You remember in those early chapter of Joshua? Joshua has now assumed leadership from Moses, and he says to the people, be strong and of a good courage. That of a good courage, that's the same word here, quit ye like men, be brave, act like a man. What this is in Paul's writing, it's a call to courage. The word differentiates not only between male and female, but the word differentiates between a boy and a man. Certainly, there are similarities between boys and men. But what is it that differentiates a boy from a man? There might be many answers to that, but there is at least this answer to it. A man is courageous. And normally, we associate courage with manhood. On the way back from the conference, I picked up Brenda in Danville, Illinois, where she had been with our two grandsons. They are 6 months and 2.5. I love playing with MJ. He is a lot of fun. We wrestle and we run and we hide and we throw balls at each other and we drive cars over people's heads and we crash cars and we bring the rescue vehicles to pick up all the mess and we play in the dirt. But every now and then, MJ shows fear. I mean, he's 2.5. Now, his dad is 30. If his dad showed the fear or if his grandfather showed the fear that he did, we'd all say that's a problem. And a differentiation between men and boys is specifically in the area of bravery and courage, and that's the call here. The call is to be brave and courageous. Now, we should not conclude that this call is only a call to men. Certainly, there is something to be said for brave and courageous women. The Bible records so many, doesn't it? We go back, for example, to Judges chapter 4, and you remember the woman by the name of Jael? Somehow Jael finds herself in the enemy camp. So she goes, you think the Bible is boring? Just read the Bible. Go to Judges chapter 4 and read this. She slips in to the commanding officer's tent, and she takes a spike and she drives it through his temple and pins him to the ground. That sounds like a brave woman to me. But that's not the only kind of bravery that we see in women in the Bible. Do you remember Luke chapter 7? Luke 7, Jesus is having a meal with all the religious hierarchy in the area. It's a meal of conflict, really. They against him. And a woman comes into the gathering, and do you remember what she does to Jesus? She washes his feet. Remember that? And then do you recall the response of the religious leadership hierarchy that was there? Did they commend her? No. They shamed her, right? Because of the kind of woman that she had been. The kind which had been gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mercy that comes from Christ alone. That's the kind of woman that she was. And they shame her, remember that? Can you imagine the bravery and the courage that it must have taken for her to enter that arena to do what she did for Jesus? That's a brave woman. Throughout the scriptures, so many women are recorded as giving birth to children. I've seen my wife brave in many circumstances. I don't know that I've ever seen more courage. And those of you who have been in the room with a woman giving birth, or those of you who have given birth, I don't know that there's ever an experience on a day-to-day reality where a woman is more courageous than when she gives birth to a baby. God bless you, women. Certainly this word, to be brave, be strong, is a word to the whole church. I want to speak to you women just for a moment. My sisters, be brave in your allegiance to Jesus. My dear sisters, be brave in your beautiful role as a woman. My sisters, fight back against a culture that demeans what the Bible presents as the glorious and honorable position of women. Especially the position in motherhood. And the position that the Bible presents to women in marriage. And the position that the Bible presents to women in the church. Fight back against the culture which says that those roles are demeaning to women. Be brave in that pushback. And fight back, dear sisters. Fight back against the culture that says you are incapable of raising your children. That if you do not have a baccalaureate degree from an accredited university, that you are not competent to teach your kids. Fight back against that. And push back against a culture which says to women that you are oppressed if you don't give yourself to an employer outside of your home for 40 to 60 hours a week. Fight back against that. And fight back. Push back. Be brave, my sisters. Be courageous, Christian women. Against the culture that says you are humiliated if you submit to your husband's godly leadership. Fight back against a culture that says you are manipulative towards your children if they learn of Christ at your knee. And learn to love Jesus and His church because you love Jesus and His church. Be brave, my sisters. Push back, Christian women, against a culture that wants your children and will not take no as an answer from you. You push back and you be brave and you be strong, and they are not going to get your kids because you will not let them have them. Push back. Be brave, sisters. Be courageous. You determine, Christian mothers, that they will not be sucked into the filth of this world. It's not going to happen because you are on the watch. And you are standing firm. And you are brave and courageous as a woman. And if nobody helps you, you will not let it happen. You be that kind of woman. And God will give you grace to be that. You determine that your children will not be indoctrinated against Jesus Christ. You determine that. You are not going to allow a government school to take away from your children the hope of Christ. You're not going to let it happen. You're going to push back against that. Because you are a brave woman. You are a brave mother. You are a brave Christian woman. Enabled by the God of grace to be that. You go be that, sisters. Now, brothers, when we read this text, while I think we can, as I just did, make application to women and be okay with that, I think we're true to the text when we do that. You can't read this text, men, quit ye like men, and not note the directive is first given to men. Primarily, the call to manliness is to the men. There's no call to the women to be men. You men, you males, play the man, as Ridley put it so many years ago. The fact is, in Corinth, if the church survives, it will be because of brave men who will not cower in the face of Christ's enemies. If the church at Corinth is going to survive, it will be because the men are brave and the men are courageous. And my brothers, the church at Invergrove Heights, our church, will survive only if brave men will not cower in the face of Christ's enemies. And so I ask all the brothers in the gathering this morning, are you such a man? Are you a man who will not cower in the face of the enemy? If you are that kind of man, he's a hero. And this church, like the church of Corinth, needs everyday heroes. What do they look like? Christian men openly and bravely identify with Jesus. Just, I'm one of His. I'm among His people. Whatever I am, I'm a follower of Christ. It's what I am. That's what a Christian man does. Christian men openly and bravely identify with Jesus' church. Maybe you've seen this on social media. You've heard people say, I love Jesus, I don't just don't love the church. That is That is so wrong. Who did Jesus love? The church. Who did Jesus die for? The church. Who is Jesus' bride? The church. Who is Jesus coming back to take to himself? The church. This nonsense of, I love Jesus but not the church, is exactly that. It's nonsense. And Christian men openly and bravely identify with Jesus' church. Christian men lead their families lovingly but bravely and courageously. They are men of steel and velvet. There is no question of the love in their home, but there is no question of the bravery and the courageousness in their homes of the dad, the husband, the father in that place. Christian men lead bravely and courageously. And they do not do this. Christian men do not cower before their wives and children. Some men are in marriages where to stand up to their wives, no, this is the direction we are going. We are following Christ. It's incredibly difficult. And it will require bravery from you and courage from you. And it will require courage from you, sir, when your children push you to be like everybody else that they know. But you know that that being like everybody else is not going to lead them to Christ. And you know that you're standing firm is going to trigger some response from your children that you're not really excited to have. Do not cower before your children. Christian men will say and live with the mantra, I obey God. Like the Bible is full of men like this. Daniel, the other three Hebrew children, Joseph and the apostles. So to the men of our church, I just simply ask you, will you be a man? To the men of our church, I ask you, will you stop being an immature boy and be a man? Will you embrace your manhood? Will you live courageously for Jesus Christ without regard to the consequences? Be a man. Remember I told you there are five short, pithy statements that we're only going to scratch the surface to get through? Look, here we are at the end and we've got through three. So why don't we end it here? I'll pick up the other two tonight in the Lord's table. How about we do that? Sisters and brothers, you've heard me say often that Christianity is an all or nothing. It's an all or nothing reality. The call the Apostle Paul is making to the Christian church, the Corinthian church, at the end of his letter, it's a summation of what he's been pleading with them for the previous 15 chapters, the previous 9,500 words. He is pleading with them for this kind of Christianity. Let's ask God for his aid to make that true of our church and of us individually.